Well, just a few weeks away is revival, and so I mark your calendars now, those 4 days, to be a part of every single day, all the experiences. That is Thursday, that is Friday, that is Saturday, and then it is all day Sunday. And so, but we're not going to wait for revival to come to us. We're going to start revival now. How about that? And it's a personal passion, renewed passion for Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be starting that by looking at the book of Judges for the next few weeks, the book of Judges. Turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter number 21. I want to go to the very last verse of the chapter, verse number 25, in just a moment. And then I'm going to go back to Judges chapter number 4. But the book of Judges is not for the faint of heart. Let me just say that. It's a very heavy book that will challenge your view of Scripture if you've never dove into it. It will challenge your theology. It is a book that is filled with evil, violence. Let me list a few things that's in there in regards to evil and violence. Kidnappings, forced marriages, gang rape, murder, disembodying of individuals. They cutting off people's body parts, and then one person cut up 12 pieces and sent them out to the 12 tribes of Israel. Child sacrifice. That's to name a few of the horrific events in the book of Judges, in which it brings to question, why would it be in there? I thought the Bible was a book of virtues. No, the Bible's a story. It's God's narrative of human history. And human history is this in a nutshell, that man chose to be distanced from God because of sin. Okay, and man started running from God. And as a result of man's distance from God becomes depravity, choices of evil, wrong choices. Now you think about even in your own life, when you have been away from God, come on, when you've made choices that you regret to this day, how was your relationship with God at the time? You're probably distant from God, away from God, that you made some choices that you look back now and say, man, I wish I hadn't have done that. But while Judges is a story of man distance from God, the depravity of choices that it makes, but then also it's about divine intervention. It's about God's love for us that no matter what we have done or no matter where we have been, that God is just a whisper away. He's just a heart's cry away to come to our rescue. Isn't that good to know? Yeah, it's very good to know for all of us. And so I want to look at verse number 25 of chapter 21 right now. Look what it says. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did what seemed right, read it with me, in their own eyes. The very last sentence of this book called Judges. In those days, Israel had no king, and the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Isn't that amazing? The book of Proverbs says this. It says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end therein is death and destruction. Now, for the children of Israel here, they have come from Egypt, where they had been slaves for 400 years, and then they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're coming to the land of promise. Now, with them coming into the land of promise, okay, they begin to want their own king. And so for them, they think that the answer to their laws that are being breaking, civil unrest, and all that's happened is that they just had a king like the other nations. That would be the answer. Because the king would establish law and direction, and eventually, because of their demand and assistance that they assist in incessant request for God, that they wanted a king, they finally got their king. But their need was not a king. Their need was to make God, capital K, king of their lives. That was the real issue at hand, is that they were looking to themselves and people for direction instead of the one true God, who was king of the universe and should be king of their lives. So there's an overarching story in the book of Judges that I want to give to you. Three things. First off is this, okay? You might not get this directly, but this is the overarching story of the book of Judges. First off is that God wants and he expects lordship over every area of our lives. He once expects lordship. I've heard it said that if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. How many have ever had mice issues in your house? We have at different times. We live close to a field, and there's no houses right around us, and we got this field in the back. So we've had some mice issues. Okay? Now, you don't wish mice away. You don't pray. I believe in the power of prayer, but you don't pray mice away. Okay? Faith without works is dead. And you can pray all you want, but I'm going to set mouse traps everywhere, poison out everywhere, whatever I can to get rid of them, because those things begin to multiply quickly and begin to spread, right? And there's not a sweeter sound than at 2 a.m. in the morning when you're laying there asleep and you've got mouse traps all around the house and you hear one crashing down. And you hear that and it's like, yeah. One night I heard three from 2 a.m. to 4 a.m. And I was like, yeah, yeah, yeah. That sounds good. You got to drive the mice out. The children of Israel came into the land of promise. But while it was a land of promise, flowing with land, flowing with milk and honey, God said, you've got to drive out. Okay? Who were they driving out? Just people in general? No. You got to understand the grace and the goodness of God. It's not that God, sometimes you read the scripture and you think, oh, God just hates these people. No. Some of the same judgments he did upon the enemies of Israel, he did upon Israel when they disobeyed God and turned to evil. So God's no respecter of person. He did choose the nation of Israel to show his story and narrative through, but he still says, you do evil, this is going to come on you. And so the people that are being ran out, being driven out, would be modern day times ISIS, Taliban that are just out killing people, innocent people, forcing people to worship the way they're going to worship. And God says, no, we can't have any of that. And look at verse number 19 of chapter number 1. It says, the Lord was with the people of Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they failed to drive out the people living in the plains who had iron chariots. This is not the first time. Over 10 times in the book of Judges, it says that they did not drive out the Canaanites, the people living in the area. And basically, these groups of people were offering child sacrifice unto their gods. And God's saying, No, I've had enough of that. We're going to drive that out from among us. Now, there's three reasons why sometimes we do not make God Lord of our lives. Let me give you those three things. And I feel like it applies to the children of Israel here in the book of Judges. Number one is this, is compromise. Number two is convenience. And number three is a lack of courage. Let me just jump on each one of those. First off, is compromise. You know why we don't make God Lord of our life and drive out the sin in our life and the things that are keeping us from experiencing all that God wants for us? Is because of compromise. We want to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We want to keep one foot enjoying the pleasures of sin while we can come over here and worship God at the same time. And we kind of feel like we're doing okay. And we're justifying our actions by saying, I'm really a good person. The truth of the matter is we're compromising what God has for us that's a much better life. How about convenience? How many of you know sometimes you just get tired of it and you just give up because of convenience sake, right? Spiritual warfare is not for the faint of heart. Spiritual warfare is a battle between your flesh and the spirit every day. And sometimes as Christians, we just give out of convenience. I'm tired of this, I'm tired of the fight, and out of convenience, I just don't want to deal with it anymore. But the last one's the lack of courage. And for the children of Israel, they feared the iron chariots. They feared what was there before them. Why was it? They seen God split the Red Sea. They seen God feed them with manna from heaven. They seen God take care of them time and time again. So many times we've seen the blessings of God, but we only stare the next giant in the face that gives us the fear instead of remembering what God has did in the past. Get your eyes focused off the past and get your eyes focused back up on what God can do for the future. Amen. He can give you the miracles in the future that he'd given you in the past. Okay, so those are the three things. Now, the second reason is this. The second thing for the overarching story for the book of Judges is that there is a need for continual spiritual renewal in our lives. There is a need for continual spiritual renewal in our lives, and it never ends. So I grew up on a farm One of the things that was my assignment in the winter was to keep the pond from freezing. And so I would have to go out in the winter months, morning and evening, to break up the ice on the pond. That was not a fun job. When you go out before the sun comes up, you go up oftentimes the evening, 6 o'clock in the evening, sun's already set in the middle of the winter, and you have to take an axe out there and you walk a quarter of a mile out in the pasture out where the pond is and to break the ice. But if it was not done, the animals would not be able to get the water, and actually the animals needed more water in the winter months than they even did in the summer months. Someone had to do that. I learned also that if you let a day in when it's really, really cold and you let a day go by, going, you got problems, and it actually takes more work than if you are to be consistent with breaking the ice. I want you to hear me, okay? Our lives tend to get frozen over, spiritually speaking. We tend to get hard in our hearts. We tend to allow busyness. We tend to allow wrongdoings of people in our life. We tend to allow relationships. We tend to allow unforgiveness and bitterness and other things just begin to harden our spiritual hearts. And just activity of life causes us to allow us to get cold in our relationship with God. And it doesn't come easy. You've got to work at your relationship with God. And just like I would take the axe and break the ice every day is the very reason why you need the Word of God every day. It's the very reason why you need to worship every single week with the people of God. That's the very reason why you need to be in a group. It's the very reason why you need to be listening to the right stuff. It's the very reason why you need to come to revival and experience God, because sometimes you just need the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to break the hardness in your life and the cold parts of your life and to begin to open you up to the fire of the Holy Spirit one more time. We all need that. In Judges, it speaks of it. It says that Joshua died, okay? And look at the next verse. In verse number 10, it says, after that generation died, which was Joshua, and the leaders, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. You know what this is speaking to in Judges? The continual need for spiritual renewal. Because you can't make it on grandma or grandpa. You can't make it on mom and dad's relationship with God. You can't make it on something you had 5 years ago or something you had when you were a teenager at a youth camp that you went to. No, you need a personal move of the Holy Spirit today in your life to break the cold parts of your life and set you aflame for God again, renewing your passion for Jesus. You can't depend on something that happened. You need something fresh today. You need fresh manna from heaven today. Third thing is this. Third overarching view in regards to Judges is that God relentlessly offers us his grace even though we don't deserve it, seek it, or appreciate it. So my son Gavin one time ran away from home. He was almost 3 years of age. You're laughing, but it wasn't funny. So we were in the front yard. My son Gavin was one of the hardest, stubborn kids imaginable. Okay? Some of you know him now, and you're like, you're kidding me. No, he was. Okay? And at almost 3 years of age, I'm in the front yard doing some yard work, and he starts walking off, just like walking down the sidewalk, walking off, and I'm like, I go grab him, bring him back in, and I show him the boundaries. Son, you're not to go past these boundaries. You can have all this area to play while daddy's working, but you're not to leave the yard. How many of you know that it's that you tell them not to, then there isn't that much more? And so I begin to work again. Guess what? Gavin begins to walk off. I go and grab him when he's getting into the neighbor's yard and walking down the sidewalk. I pull him back in. I spat him on the rear end. I'm sorry for you that are offended by that, but it worked for us. And I spat at him, and we kind of like, hey, you stay in this yard, in this yard. The third time, he starts walking off. And this time, I decided to let him go. Call DHS on me if you want. It happened 20 years ago. I just let him go. Just go. I said, bye, Gavin. And he just kept walking. But what I did is when he wasn't looking, I went and hid behind a car, hid behind bushes, hid behind trees, and I wanted to just follow him to see how far he would go. The sun was setting, it was starting to get dark. My son walked several blocks, about two blocks. And as he is walking and just going, and finally, he'd look around every once in a while and then not see me, just keep walking. And I'm hiding all along the way, which speaks so much to our journey in life. Every one of us has run from God. Every one of us have chosen our own way. That's what the scripture tells us. I don't care how good you have been or think that you have been, every one of us have ran after our own wants and desires. And there may be times that you have ran so far that you feel like God has given up on you. Matter of fact, you may have stopped and turned around and you don't see God anywhere and you have left God and you've ran from God. And I don't care what the choice is, if it's drugs, if it's alcohol, if it's sex, if it's whatever, if it's just being religious, whatever it is, if it's doubt, if it's fear, whatever it is, let me tell you something. No matter how far you run, you cannot outrun God. David said, you can make your head, your bed in hell, or you can make it up in the heavens, and God is going to be there. And just like I was hiding out, ready for Gavin to just call my name or begin to cry, my God is chasing you down. He is hiding nearby, and he is just waiting for you to call out to him. And the moment you call out to him, he will turn around, and he'll be there for you. So eventually it got dark and Gavin turned around and he began to cry. And the moment he began to cry, I came out from around a car and began to run to him, and he began to run to me, and we hugged, and I carried him back to the house, and he's never ran away again. Come on. The crying out to God is the key thing. You see, in the book of Judges, it says that. Judges chapter number 3 and verse number 9. Look what it says. It says, but when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord raised up a what? To save them. This is a common story you have in the book of Judges. They would do evil, and God, they'd cry out to God, and God would send a rescuer. They'd do evil, cry out to God, God send a rescuer. They'd do evil, cry out to God, and God would send a rescuer. Let me tell you, if you're running from God, just call out to him and he will show up. Yes. Judges chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, after Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor. The Canaanite king, the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Hashoreth Hagimon. Sisera, who had 900 chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, the wife of Lappidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. One day, she sent Barak, the son of Abidim, who lived in Kedesh in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun to Mount Tabor. And I will call out Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors to the Kishon River. There I will give you, say it with me, victory. Victory. How many baseball fans do we have in the, anybody in the place? I'm a baseball fan. Baseball's my preferred sport of all of them. So last night, the Houston Astros played who? New York Yankees, all right? Like five people knew that. They played, Houston Astros won. They're going for the World Series. The second time they never won a World Series in the history. There's eight teams in the Major League Baseball that have never won. The Astros are one of those. Okay? But there's two specific guys that played last night that are of interest that I want to share. They're the most unlikely characters. And those individuals are very unique. Here they are, those two individuals. So on the right is Aaron Judge. Aaron Judge is a rookie. Okay? And the guy on the left has been playing for a few years, and his name is Jose Altuve. Now, here's what's unique about these two guys. They were plane to go to the World Series last night. Both of them are also the leading candidates for the MVP award in Major League Baseball. What's also unique about them, okay, is the guy on the right is 6'8 and almost 300 pounds, which is really odd to see such an enormous person as a position player in baseball and be so successful at that size. The guy on the left is the smallest guy in Major League Baseball at 5'6, 160 pounds. Yet he hit 24 home runs. He's hit 3 or 4 home runs in the playoffs so far. The dude is a stud. And it's unlikely that either one of those would be the one if you just look at them on the street and say they're going to be that type of person. Which brings me to this thought. I'm going to lay out there. Here's some things to think about in regards to Deborah. Number one is this. God uses the most unlikely people to do his will. God uses the most unlikely people to do his will. Shannon, whenever we went on the first date, okay, the first date that we were just me and her, I took her bowling. Okay, I thought that was good and safe because I could beat her in bowling. Men love to impress, right, men? So I take her bowling, and I bowled a 148, which is not bad. She bowled a 152, which is not good. Not a good way to start your dating relationship. So guess what we did the next week? We went bowling. Yeah. And guess what I did most of the week? I didn't get to go actually to bowl, but I stood in front of the mirror at the apartment and I practiced my seeing all of them knocked down and then picking up the spare. I did that kind of all week. We went bowling again. Guess what I bowled? 152. Guess what she bowled? A 158. Guess what we did the next week? We didn't go bowling. We didn't go bowling again until after the I do. I mean, I was like, no more. I don't beat her in anything. She beats me in everything. And so for me, it was like, this is unlikely that she'd beat me. A girl beat a boy. Huh. Come on, ladies. That was your chance to really push back, okay? But you didn't do it. Throughout the book of Judges, it's a story of God using unlikely people to deliver his people. Gideon, come on, the lowest on the totem pole, the coward, says, I can't, God used. How about Samson? See, our Samson, we get the images of Samson because of the graphic pictures that we've seen of him, this big, muscled up guy who was impressive. No, the scripture says that they asked, where do you get your strength? So obviously there was nothing on the outside. I view it as more of he was the scrawny little guy who everybody could not like, why are you so strong? And then here's Deborah, an unlikely warrior, judge. She is a lady. Come on, nothing wrong with ladies. But during this time, in this period of human history, it was unlikely that she would rise to the top and be the judge. That was the key judge over the nation. But people would come from all over to get direction and have decisions made. For her to be the prophetess that's profiting and prophesying what God wants for the country and the nation of Israel. And then to be the one that's commanding the army to go out and giving the directions and telling people what to do. That is unlikely, which gives all of us hope. Because every person, listen to me, is an unlikely person for God to use to do great things for his kingdom. No. You may look and say, well, but I'm pretty smart. Oh, but I'm pretty good, and I'm pretty good looking, and I'm pretty this, and I'm pretty that right there. I was voted most likely to succeed in high school. Get over it. Get over it, because none of us were likely to succeed without God. Because whatever talents, whatever intellect, whatever giftedness, whatever ability to make money, whatever influence that you have over people has not come of your own doing. It is a gift from God. You may have nurtured that gift, but it is what God has given you for his kingdom alone. And you are unlikely because God has picked you out. Number two is this. Secondly, to write down is this. Unlikely people obey God against all odds and then trust him for the outcome. There's an old hymn by Don Moen that goes something like this. Trust and obey, There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Trust and obey. You know what Deborah learned? Deborah learned that when you obeyed God and you trusted Him for the outcome, you made it His problem, not your problem. Hear me. When you are not obeying God fully and trusting Him completely, you're choosing to keep the weight on your own shoulders, to carry it around yourself instead of giving it to Him. But when you obey God and when you fully trust Him, you know what you're saying? You're saying, God, I did what you told me to do. I trusted you. Now it's your problem to get me a job. It's your problem to pay these bills. It's your problem to make my marriage come back together. It's your problem to deal with my kids. It's your problem with my health. It's your. I'm just going to obey you and trust you. And God, now I put it on you. Or you can choose to carry it yourself. You can choose to haul it around yourself. You can have it on your back. But all you're going to do is meet failure. You're going to meet frustration. You're going to meet worry. You're going to meet unpeace. You're going to meet all those things that's going to pull you down. But when you obey God and you trust Him for the outcome, you're saying, God, I give it to you, and I'm going to sit back and I'm going to watch how you're going to do this thing. Some way, somehow, you're going to give me the miracle, and I'm going to trust in you, God. I'm tired of carrying it. And for Deborah, you know what she did? She gave it to God. She obeyed God. She called for Sisera, the commander of the other army, who has been tormenting the children of Israel for 20 years, to meet in the valley of Kishon River. She tells Barak to get 10,000 men. They get 10,000 men because that's what God said. It could have gotten more men. 10,000 men ready for battle. He says, we want to meet you in the plains, down in the river valley. He brings 900 iron chariots, which was state-of-the-art warfare equipment of that day, and the children of Israel had zero. They had 900. Most believe that they probably had about 100,000 men on this specific battlefront. 100,000 men, 900 iron chariots, with 10,000 men from the nation of Israel to go do battle. That is an impossibility. But if you read chapter number 5, you'll see how God provided the miracle. Because while the iron chariots got lined up in battle along the river basin, there was a flash flood that came, and the rain began to pour, and the chariots couldn't move, and the river began to get up, and it says that the army was swept away. You know what? The moment you think it's impossible, if you obey God and trust Him, He can turn what is impossible into something that is very possible. What something seems like defeat into automatic victory. What seems like devastation into God is getting the praise for the great things He is doing. What are you going to do? Who are you going to obey? Who are you going to trust? You're going to trust your might. You're going to trust your abilities. You're going to trust what you have and bring it to the table and say, look what I got. Or are you going to trust the God who can move mountains, who can send flash floods, who can heal cancer, who can provide finances out of the middle of nowhere, who can break bread and multiply it and feed the multitude? Who are you going to trust? I'm going to trust God. How about you? For the outcome, I'm going to obey Him. The final thing is this. Many unlikely people miss out on their own supernatural story by choosing to be a spectator. One of my favorite things to do is every so often, about once a month, pretty much, for about 5 minutes, I will turn on sports radio. Let me tell you why I like to turn on sports radio about once a month. And it's usually when one of our teams in Oklahoma has lost a key game to an unsuspecting opponent who is nameless when it comes to the football circles. Not that that's happened lately in Oklahoma. And when they lose that game, I like to next day turn on the sports radio and listen for 5 minutes, because I love to get a good belly laugh from all the armchair quarterbacks that begin to tell how we need to really do things. I love to listen to the coaches from the bleachers begin to tell how that this person needs to be fired, this person needs to be hired, this person needs to be on the field, and these are the plays we should have been running here, or this is the type of defense that we should be setting up against this type of opponent, and this is what we should be doing, and this is how we should be practicing during the week, and this is how we should be organizing everything. And I sit back and I laugh for about 5 minutes, and then it gets old and I turn it off. Because what you have is a bunch of people that have no clue whatsoever. All they are is simply being critical from a distance, standing up in the stands, just proclaiming what they would do, when actually the truth of the matter is they weren't even a good high school, private school, small school quarterback. They were actually not any good at that. And how are they going to actually tell somebody how to run something else at a larger level? Let me hear you. Hear me in this. God is wanting people that are not going to just be in the stands as spectators, pointing their fingers and telling other people how to do it. God is looking for participants that will get down in the battlefield, get down in the trenches, and say, God, here am I. I will do whatever you want me to do. I will obey you, and then I will trust you with the outcome. Come on, how many want to be that person that says, get me down there. I will do whatever you say, God. I will obey you. Let's look at this. Judges chapter number 5. Deborah begins to name out people who should have been fighting, who were watching from the bleachers. And she lists like several of them. I'm not going to go through all of them. Let's just go to verse number 23 and look at this. It says, let the people of Meroz be cursed. Said the angel of the Lord, then let them be utterly cursed because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against their mighty warriors. Now, she lists several people, but this is one I want to point out. And she says, they didn't come and help. And then in verse number 24, she tells about the one who did. Look at verse number 24. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. May she be blessed above all women who live in tents. Now, let's just stop there for just a moment. Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, she wasn't even an Israelite. She was a stay-at-home mom, and God used her mightily. How did God use her? Sisera, the commander of the Lord of the army of Jabin, who is basically a modern-day terms, ISIS commander, flees the battlefront, runs, and gets to a place where there's some tents, and sees this lady, and this lady recognizes him. And he says, I need some water, and I need a place to rest. And the lady lets him into the tent, gives him some milk, place to lay down, and he says, guard the front, basically protect me, because they're chasing after me. He's worn out, he's been running, he falls asleep. And as he is laying there asleep, because she really wasn't helping him. She was really listening to the Lord and what God wanted. Because here's a very evil man who is destroying many lives, who has been tormenting them for 20 years. And while he is asleep, she goes over and grabs a stake, a tent peg. It's a metal stake. Grabs it, walks over with a hammer in her hand, puts it up to his head, and drives the stake through his head. And then the Bible gives one of the most obvious statements. It says that, and he died. And he died. One of the most humiliating things during that time frame would have been to die at the hands of a woman. God doesn't list one of the names of the warriors that were in the valley, but he lists the stay-at-home mom who probably felt at times that she was worthless, doing a monotonous thing day in, day out, and where is God? Yet God wanted to make sure her name was in the pages of his book forever. And what did she do? She just obeyed. She just did what she could. I'm here to tell you, no matter what you're doing in life, you may be showing up to work every day and you feel like this is so monotonous. I'm going through the same thing. I'm a nurse. I'm going through this every day. I'm tired of this job every day. No, no, no. You know what you got to realize? You got to look at every single day when you get up and you go to work. You get up and you take care of your kids. You get up when you come back as a dad, whatever it is. If you're a single person, no matter what it is, are you obeying God? And it may be boring at times, but you never know when you're going to have an opportunity to do something great for the kingdom of God. But just tell me this, just showing up every day to work is doing something great for the kingdom of God. Just simply doing what's right every day is doing something great for the kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell you, you never know what your obedience is going to do for the kingdom of God. You never know when you're going to see a great miracle right before your hands. You never know when the children you're raising are going to be the ones that are going to be the next great evangelist or pastor or the great one who has some cure to cancer or whatever, and they did it for the glory of God because you were obedient with what God has given you and you trusted him for the outcome. Don't think you're losing. Stop looking at what you're seeing on the scoreboard. Stop looking at what you're seeing with your paycheck. Stop looking at what you're seeing about what other people are saying. Start obeying God and just trusting him for the outcome and know that God will make things right at some time.